to be seen as a unit and as a picture of the total ministry of Jesus, but this morning we'll be able to just see the first half of that. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 4, 14 through verse 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this parable, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we have just sung from your word where you call us to attentively give ear to your law, to consider it and to store it up, to hear it with faith, intending to put into action the things that we are taught here. And so we come now and we pray that you would work in us by your word and spirit this morning, that we might walk out of here obedient to that call. And so be with us, O Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus preach during his earthly ministry? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when he took the word of God and he opened it up, and then he read it, and then he taught from it? What would that have been like? What would he have sounded like? Well, before us in our text today, we have the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So far in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that he has been miraculously virgin born.
We saw that he was most likely bar mitzvahed at age 13 and then baptized at age 30. Immediately after his baptism, he's driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and during that time to be tempted by the devil. Well, this is the part where he now emerges victoriously from having conquered the devil there in the wilderness, having resisted all of the temptations that the devil could throw at him. And he now begins, after that testing time, he begins his public ministry. And what we get in the text before us today, and in what we will hopefully see in the next week of looking at Luke, is a summary and an example of the earthly ministry of Jesus. This is typical of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And what we get here, particularly in the text before us today, are details that we will not ever get again in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, we will be told again and again that Jesus taught and preached in the synagogues, but we will never again have access to knowing what he preached on those occasions, what he actually said during those times of preaching and teaching. It's only here in the Gospel of Luke that we actually have the content of his teaching, what he actually said. And therefore, while it is a wholly unique passage before us in that we get that unique information, Luke positioning it here at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we should understand it as this is a paradigm. This is exemplary. This is an excellent example of what Jesus would have been doing every time we hear of him preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And furthermore, the message that Jesus delivers here that was delivered some 2,000 years ago, I hope that we will see this morning that it is still very relevant. It is very searching, and it is very provocative today, even as it was then. Let's consider first Spirit and Word. From now on, in the Gospel of Luke, all the way through to chapter 9, verse 50, everything that happens in the Gospel of Luke takes place in the Galilee region. I want you to take a moment, if you have a Bible with you, and turn to the back of your Bible for a moment. Do you have maps in the back of your Bible? Most of the time, and if you can't, maybe you can see mine up here. This is in the ESV. It's an excellent map called the Ministry of Jesus, and you'll see three bodies of water. The most southerly, or the one below towards the bottom of your page, is the Dead Sea. Then there is a smaller sea north of that, or above that, and that's the Sea of Galilee. In the ESV, they have in sort of faded font this printed in here, Galilee, which indicates that Galilee was a region, kind of like what we have, like a county, or even a small state. And it has many towns and places in that region. And as we hear of Jesus' ministry from now on through chapter 9, verse 50, we're going to hear of all kinds of different towns and places in this Galilee region that he is ministering in and that he's doing miracles in and that he's teaching in. But then there will come a critical change. And it's found in chapter 9, verse 51. And at that point, we will get the critical change in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read there, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from then on, the rest of the Gospel of Luke will involve Jesus going up to Jerusalem and then his final days before he lays down his life to be an atonement for the sins of the world. Well, verse 14 here, let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Verse 14 keeps this whole section from here through chapter 9, verse 50. It keeps all of this tied to what has been happening before so far in the Gospel of Luke by repeating the fact that Jesus is coming into the Galilee area to begin his public ministry, and here's the critical terms, in the power of the Spirit. And thus, what we see here is that Luke is continuing the story, and he's intending us to see how all of this hangs together. If you'll remember, this thing all began by prophecies that were given by the Spirit about the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, we were told he, John the Baptist, would be filled with the Spirit even from the womb. Jesus' conception began by the power of the Spirit coming over Mary, overshadowing her, and she conceives Christ by the power of the Spirit. People around Jesus and around this area, all of a sudden the Spirit begins to come upon them, and prophesying becomes normal, it seems, in the Galilee region. We read of Elizabeth prophesying, Zechariah prophesying, Simeon prophesying, Anna prophesying, all of these people being filled with the Spirit. And then there is the definitive moment of Jesus' anointing and his ordination into the ministry at his baptism, where we have that most graphic picture of the Spirit coming upon him, even in a bodily form like a dove, and descending upon him in chapter 3, verse 22. Immediately after the Spirit comes upon him, we don't skip a beat. The Spirit then leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And here now we are told that he is coming into his public ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this is to come and lead us to the conclusion that when we think of the work and the ministry of Jesus, we must think of Jesus' ministry in terms of a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered ministry. The Spirit is the active agent in Jesus' ministry. Although we will not be told on every turn, you know, Jesus went to Capernaum. It's not going to say every time, by the Spirit. Or he turned left in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to understand that the Spirit is upon him and never leaves him throughout his public ministry. This is the epitome of a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered ministry. In fact, when we get into the book of Acts, this Spirit-empowered ministry continues. And Jesus tells them to go and to wait until his Spirit comes upon them and then empowers them to continue on that ministry he began. And so what we're seeing here is the introduction of the Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered ministry of Jesus. Now, it is noteworthy that we recognize that the very first act of his public ministry is the reading and preaching of the Word of God. This tells us that we need to recognize that a Jesus-styled ministry, a Spirit-led ministry, will be one that focuses on the Word of God. In verses 14 and 15 here, we see that Jesus comes in the power of the Spirit and he teaches in the synagogues. But we need to go one step further beyond the mere general connection here between a Spirit-led ministry being a ministry of the Word. We need to see that a Spirit-led ministry of the Word is more precisely to be identified with Christ-centered preaching of the Word. In other words, there's many people who talk about the Bible. There's many people who use the Bible, but they don't use it in the same way that Jesus used it. And so we don't just generally say a Spirit-led ministry is a ministry of the Word. What we want to see is that a Spirit-led ministry is a Christ-centered ministry of the Word. Notice here, Jesus reads this portion of Isaiah, and then in verse 21, he preaches himself. From that text, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I noted a moment ago that this section is unique in that we actually are told what Jesus said in his teaching in the synagogue. And again, we are going to be told many more times that he taught. Look down in verse 31 for a second. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, but we don't know what he taught. Look at verse 44. Here's another reference. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. But although we don't know what he taught on these other future occasions, we have no reason to believe that he ever departed from this kind of preaching that he did here, or its major characteristic that it was Christ-centered preaching. Now, to appreciate this account a little more, let me give you a little bit of background as to what is even going on here in the synagogue. I went over this a little bit in our Westminster Confession studies, but it might be helpful for some of you who weren't here. At this time, the practice in the synagogues was to read through the Law of Moses in what is called a lectio continua way, meaning simply you just keep reading chapter after chapter, and over a three-year period, they would read through the first five books of the Bible through the Torah, through the Law of Moses. There began to be another element in the synagogue liturgy. The reading of the law was called the first lesson. What we have here is the earliest recorded instance of what was called the second lesson in the synagogue. The second lesson was a lesson from the prophets. And they would read from the prophets, and then the teacher, resident or a visiting teacher, would then lecture on the reading from the prophets. In fact, we have an allusion to this in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, where we read of Paul, and I can't remember who was with him at this time. They went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And here it is. After the reading from the law and the prophets. There's the first and second lesson in the synagogue. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for us or for the people, say it." Now, the custom in the synagogues was, as I just mentioned, if there was a visiting teacher, you would ask the visiting teacher to get up and give a lesson. And so at this time, I'm going to ask Wade and Jared. No, I'm kidding. Just to stand up and go. This is what they did. They would have to give a lesson, teach from the prophets if they were visiting. And so what would have happened here is that Jesus would have been called to the platform or the pulpit, and he would have been handed the scroll of Isaiah. And here he would have turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read the first verse and part of the second verse. Then he would have rolled it back up, handed the scroll to an attendant. And while the attendant was putting the scroll away, they would have sang as a congregation one of the Psalms. And then Jesus would have what is called sitting down in Moses' seat. And you can reference Matthew 23, the first few verses of Matthew 23 to see that he would have sat down in Moses' seat and begin to teach the people. He would begin to preach on the portion of Scripture that was just read. And therefore, what we have here is Jesus beautifully and instructively preaching himself as the fulfillment of the passage that he just read. And that establishes for us the principle and the necessity of Christ-centered preaching. Now, this is not the last time we will see Jesus teaching and preaching. It's the last time we'll see him teaching and preaching in the synagogues. But on other occasions, this is exactly the kind of preaching and teaching Jesus did. If you were to turn to the end of the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus rose from the dead and he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we read in chapter 24, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then a little further in verses 44 and 45, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." We have another teaching of Jesus in the synagogues in the Gospel of John. And in John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures in vain, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which speak of me." And then a little bit later, he says in John 5:46, he tells them, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me." And therefore, we are to see Jesus' ministry as a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led ministry. It's a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit begun at his conception, confirmed at his baptism, and now evidenced in his public ministry. And what we are to see here is one of the major marks of a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered ministry is the Christ-centered preaching of the Word. We don't preach moralistic lessons from the Word. We preach Christ, is what Paul said over and over again. Well, secondly, this morning, let's continue on in the account and notice the acceptance and the rejection. If you have been going through Luke with us or in your own memory, after Jesus' birth, if you'll remember, Simeon prophesied about the coming ministry of Jesus. He gave a special prophecy to Mary, Jesus' mother, and he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and he will be to them a sign that is opposed," or a contradictory sign. It's here that we begin to see the contradictory nature of Jesus' ministry. Let's consider first a partial attraction. Verse 16 begins by telling us about Jesus coming home to Nazareth, where he had grown up. This was his hometown. And it tells us about him teaching in the local synagogue. I think you can fill in the details here. Everybody would have been excited to hear him. There had been, as we learned from verse 14, there was reports circulating about him. And now this famous native son is home, and they're eager to see what all the fanfare is about. They want to hear him. Is he really that good, this one who grew up among us? And so, as the custom in the synagogue was, Jesus reads a portion from the prophets. And as we read here, everyone's eyes are fixed upon him as they wait to hear him preach. Well, he preaches himself as the fulfillment of the passage. And everyone, as it were, claps and they commend him and they think, "Wow, he really can teach. This is great. He's really as good as everybody has been saying." As Luke tells us in verse 22, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." But I want you to notice that we are immediately alerted to the superficial nature of their appreciation and their acceptance of him as we hear them say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You see, this was the reoccurring and the common mistake. They continually mistakenly only understood Jesus as Joseph's son. Do you remember back in chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old and he had gone up to Jerusalem, and his parents and the rest of the family were on their way home from having celebrated the Passover, and Jesus wasn't with them. He had stayed behind and he was asking questions of the teachers in the temple. And so Mary and Joseph make this emergency trip back to Jerusalem. Do you remember Mary's words? Even Mary had a hard time viewing him rightly all the time. She said to him there when they found him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you." To which Jesus immediately and pointedly responds, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Again, in the introduction of Jesus' genealogy, just back in chapter 3, in verse 23, Luke tells us of this very common and pervasive misunderstanding of Jesus. We read in verse 23 there, "Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph." But while it's true that Joseph took care of Jesus, and that Jesus even submitted himself to Joseph's fatherly authority when he was in the home, from day one, when the prophecies began to be given about this one, it was always and clearly the fact that he was not merely the earthly son of Joseph, but rather he was the Son of the Most High. This one was holy. He was different from the rest of mankind. He was, in fact, none other than the very Son of God. And so the people's partial attraction to him here was based upon a misperception of him. And Jesus saw right through it, as he still sees right through it today. Many today, as then, they like Jesus as a good teacher. They like him as maybe even a traditional Savior, someone who comes to help them with their felt needs. But when he seeks to exercise authority as the Son of God, when he begins to point out sin in their life, when he calls for a radical change in a person's life, the fun stops and the attraction fades very quickly. We don't like that Jesus. And this is exactly what happens here. Jesus recognizes that they simply liked him and were attracted to him for superficial reasons. Maybe it was because he provides them with some kind of bragging rights. I mean, this guy's from our hometown, and look at him. I mean, he's like the hottest thing in Israel right now, and we know him. Whatever it was, what we do know is that Jesus could read their hearts, even as he can read and is reading your heart today. Jesus could read their hearts, and he knew that they did not really accept him for who he really was. And so he says to them here in verses 23 and 24, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown.'" And then Jesus tells them something that totally sends them over the edge. He says here in verse 24 and following, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, And a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. What made this group of familiar friends and family go from being impressed one moment ago to now desiring to kill this guy? Look in verse 22. One moment they are all are speaking well of him. And the next moment, look at verse 28. All are filled with rage and they want to kill him. It really is an astounding change of heart. Or is it? Actually, what Jesus is pointing out here is that their first impressions and their initial acceptance was coming from hard, unbelieving hearts. They liked him as Joseph's son, not the son of God. They did not like him as the Son of God, the prophet of the Most High. Joseph's son would have a take it or leave it kind of a message, one that they could sit back and they could all like pat each other and say, oh, isn't this nice? Let's listen to this and see whether or not we want to accept it for ourselves. But he sure does speak well. You see, the Son of God would have a far different message. The Son of God would come with a message, repent or perish. He came with an authority that defied examination of what he said. He came with an authority that demanded absolute submission to his words. And you see, this is the issue. It was the authority issue that they could not handle. Notice in Nazareth, where he grew up, in verse 22, we're told that they all marveled at his gracious words. But they don't acknowledge his authority. Notice in verse 32, when he goes to Capernaum, what are they astonished with? They're astonished with his authority. And it's when Jesus begins to bring up the issue of authority before them, and he illustrates it by accounts of God's sovereignty, God's sovereign choice in salvation from their own history. That's when they reject him. Do you notice here that he cites events from the ministries of Elijah and Elisha? And his intention is to draw a parallel between the ministry of these two prophets and his ministry today. You see, Elijah and Elisha were preeminently the prophets of God. Nobody could deny that. And yet nobody could deny either that the very forefathers of these residents of Nazareth had rejected those prophets. When Jesus says here in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. What he is claiming here is he is saying, I am an authoritative, Spirit-inspired prophet of God. And thus he uses the same words between his words of talking to the people there in Nazareth and what he quotes from Isaiah. Notice in verse 24, he says, and he uses the term, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Notice in verse 26, and Elijah was sent to none of them. Go back over to verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim. And then again, he references in verse 27, the prophet Elisha. You see, all of this is said in response to their desire of him to do miracles among them, as was reported that he had been doing in Capernaum. And he says to them, just as God sovereignly withheld deliverance from all the widows in Israel during the days of Elijah and only helped one non-Israelite widow woman. And just as there were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha, God sovereignly withheld help from all of them except a non-Israelite, Naaman the Syrian. So too, because of your hard hearts, God will sovereignly withhold salvation from you and give it to others. You see, this is not some cute little native son that they could all pat on the head and brag about being from the same hometown as. This was the Son of God, the sovereign Savior of the world, who came not to do tricks and only help his own, but to be the light to the nations and bring in a universal eternal salvation. You see, these two examples from Israel's own history, they showed that God was not just the God of the Jews. His salvation is by sovereign electing grace, and he grants it to whomever he wills. As Paul will quote the Lord in the most clear passage on the teaching of the doctrine of election in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. They could not handle this truth. They could not handle the truth of the sovereignty of God. And therefore we read in verse 28 and following, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town. And they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Wouldn't you have just loved to have been there when Jesus was preaching in the synagogues? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when he opened the Word and he read it and he taught it? Or would you have? On what terms do you like Jesus? On what terms do you accept Jesus? Do you think that he is the character of storybooks and good feelings, who shows up like a Superman to save the day? Do you like him as he heals and as he is a good moral teacher and he says, be nice to each other? Do you like his teaching because you think that it is some kind of a take it or leave it kind of a message, that you have considered yourself and then you have determined that it's right for you, and thus you have decided to accept it and you have decided to let him into your heart? Do you like him as Joseph's son? Do you not see that this one who so offended the people of his own hometown by claiming sovereign authority over their salvation and their deliverance, he is the same Christ that confronts you today with all authority in heaven and on earth, and he calls you even now to submit himself to his authority and become his disciple today? How many of you like the son of Joseph, but you reject the sovereign Son of God? How many of you like the sound of a Savior, but you reject the idea of a sovereign God who does as He wishes in heaven and on earth? How many of you speak well of Him when you perceive gracious words coming from His mouth, but you are filled with wrath when you hear Him speak with this kind of astounding authority, and He says, "I give my mercy to whom I will"? This same Jesus who asserted the sovereign right of God in salvation then, He is doing so today. Hear Him. Hear Him as He claims to be the anointed of God, the liberator of captives, the healer of diseases, the proclaimer of salvation. And as He calls you to Himself today to bow down before Him and worship. This is no trick dog. This is the Son of God who you are to submit to. Let it be to the truth that Jesus read from Isaiah that we can again hear those words, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And God forbid that it would be, those words would be fulfilled in some kind of recapitulation among us of the reaction of the people in Nazareth that day in His hometown, that they only liked Jesus as He was the son of Joseph, but when He claimed sovereign authority, they wanted to kill Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have seen that You poured out Your Spirit upon Jesus. You anointed Him and commissioned Him and sent Him to proclaim release to captives, delivery to those who are in bondage, salvation to sinners. And, O Lord, we heard Your voice. We hear it as You say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Lord, we pray that You would so work in our hearts that we would be submitted to the word of Christ, that whatever He says to us, we would bow down and we would worship. Help us to be quick and ready to hear Him as servants with the gaze towards their master. And so work in us this morning, O God. May we not have a superficial acceptance of Jesus. O Lord, may we who claim His name, may we truly be united to the Son of God. So Lord, test us and try us today. As Christ read the hearts of the people then and knew that they did not accept Him for who He was. Oh Lord, we cannot escape His scathing eye today, His judgment of how He looks into our hearts, and He knows whether He is ours and we are His or not. Lord, break us, make us know our need, and then drive us to Jesus. Let us not only see Him as the sovereign Son of God, but as the gracious Savior He is, anointed and ready to bring forth salvation and healing to the downtrodden and sinner. We pray in His name. Amen. Please rise.